Well, it is a great joy to be with you tonight to bring the Word of God before you. We're going to continue our evening series on our riches in Christ. And tonight we're going to look at the wonderful topic of the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints is the doctrine that those who have been saved will be saved to the end. If you have put your faith in Christ, you can have confidence that you will have eternal life. Or to say it more succinctly, those who are once saved are always saved. Now, I know that all the other preachers have said that their topic on a Sunday night has been the most important doctrine in the Bible. Although I don't think this is the most important doctrine, I do think that this is one of the most encouraging doctrines for us as children of God. You see, this truth can fill us with hope, even in our darkest hours. These truths can help to lift us out of our despair. They can bring peace in the midst of a storm. And we're going to learn these truths from a man who knew a thing or two about dark times, a man who knew a thing or two about stumbling in his faith. He was acquainted with failure. If there was anyone who knew and cherished the reality of the perseverance of the saints, it was Peter. Peter's life was one that was known for being up and down. He was characterized as a man who stumbled, a man who actually denied Christ. And yet, Christ kept him. And so Peter rejoiced in this truth of the perseverance of the saints, and so can we. And yet we know there's also another disciple in the scriptures who, like Peter, also denied Christ. So whereas Peter is an encouragement in his testimony that even though a Christian can stumble and stumble greatly, that there's others that can stumble greatly and fall. Judas's testimony is a great warning to all of us to not presume that just because you have made a profession of faith, that you were genuinely saved and therefore will persevere. And isn't it true for many of us, if you've walked as a Christian for a while, that maybe like me, you've wondered, could I be a Judas? Could I be like that man that the warning comes in Matthew chapter 7 that did all those good things for the Lord? And at the day of judgment, the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So what is it that can give you and me hope, confidence, and assurance that our faith is going to stand the test, that our faith is genuine and secure and will persevere to the end? And it's nothing other, brothers and sisters, than the Word of God. It's hearing it and believing it, hearing it and believing it over and over and over. That's where we're going to go tonight, to the Word of God. We're going to hear from Peter himself. So open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. And the title for tonight's sermon is that you can rejoice in your perseverance as a saint. And you can rejoice in your perseverance as a saint because there's certain hope that you will persevere. You can know tonight that you will persevere in your faith, because God in his word says that you will. And you can rejoice in living for the Lord as you persevere. So simply 2 points tonight. One, rejoice in the certain hope that you will persevere. And second, rejoice in living for the Lord as you persevere. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you for the hope and confidence and assurance that your word gives us. Lord, we know in and of ourselves we're train wrecks. We would deny you. We would depart from you. We would go our own way. But we have a more sure foundation, which is your word and its truth. And so, oh God, tonight, would you fill us with joy, confidence, hope, and the assurance of our salvation based solely on what you have done on our behalf. Help us to believe your promises once again that are true. Lord, your word is living and active, and so may it work tonight to encourage each and every one of us. Lord, and to challenge those who need to be challenged as well. Work through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, rejoice in the certain hope that you will persevere. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The word of the Lord says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." If you're a Christian tonight, God has caused you to be born again through a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, because Christ lives, our hope is living. There's this beautiful play on words where he says that we have a living hope that comes from the living Christ. Christ has risen, and he will never die again. He is presently living and ruling and reigning. Therefore, every promise he has made is sure. Every promise he has made is true and will come to pass. There's life, abundant life, through Christ for you and for me here and now. If you have been born again, you have a living hope that should never die. And can I just say, if you have not been born again, that there's hope for you tonight as well. You see, the Bible offers a message of salvation, a message of hope, salvation for sinners who have been separated from God because of their sin, sin that deserves to be punished. But the good news is that God is full of mercy. And out of his mercy, he's caused all who put their faith in him to have assurance of their salvation. Christ died to take the punishment of all who would put their faith in him. And he died to take that punishment. And he rose again to show his power and give certain assurance that you can be saved tonight. Believe, and you will be saved. The chain of salvation that began with regeneration can start even tonight for you. And for those of us who have been regenerated, we can never lose this salvation. John Flavel, an English Puritan, said it this way: "Did Christ finish his work for us?" What's the answer? Yes. Then he will also finish his work in us. Peter continues in verse 4, and he says that this salvation is to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Dear Christian, you have a reservation. And who doesn't like to anticipate a reservation? Right? Think about it. If you had reservations to the French Laundry in Napa Valley, would you be a little bit excited about it? Or did you know you have to get reservations to Disneyland now? Reservations. You're going to look forward to it. You can even get reservations to go to space now. Right? Would you anticipate that and look forward to it? Well, think about it. We have a free gift. Reservations in heaven. And you don't have to wait in line and hope that there's going to be room left for you. No, this is VIP service. There is a certain spot for you, reserved for you in heaven. What greater motivation do we have to persevere than to know there's a place for me? Our Savior's gone to prepare a place for you and for me. A special place. It's got our name on it. Take comfort in that. Take joy in that. You know, my coworkers at the hospital think I'm a little weird because I sometimes come to lunch and all I have is a head of romaine lettuce and some oversized carrots. It's easy. Many of you know I have a lot of kids, cheap, and it satisfies me, believe it or not. You know, but what it also does is it really makes me look forward to the next good meal. You know, in a similar way, I and you and me can be content with anything in this world because we know that there is something so much better coming. You and I are just residing here as aliens for a little while. So no matter what comes our way, we can persevere because we know that there's something better coming. He continues in verse 5, look at it. He says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You will persevere because you are protected by the power of God. This protection is a military type of term. God is protecting, guarding, keeping you. And Christian, who of us who have not been tempted to give in? Haven't we? Tempted at times to lose heart, tempted at times to wonder, is it really worth it to keep living this Christian life? Well, the confidence that we have is that Christ will protect us even from ourselves. You see, we're not alone in having these feelings. The Psalms are full of confessions of our own helplessness, of our own fear and despair. Psalm 41 says, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect and keep him alive. Psalm 34, 18 and 19 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles. You may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. The Lord protects us from enemies away from us, and again, from the enemies within. We have hope, dear Christian, no matter what life is treating you these days. I know that many of your lives are very difficult, but our God is more than able to protect you. And he does it through your faith in a salvation that's ready to be revealed. It's our faith, and our faith not just in what Christ has done for us in the past, but faith in what he's going to do for us in the future, the sure hope that he who has begun a good work in us will perfect it. When our faith one day will be made sight, we will see him, whether it's at the time where we pass away or he comes again, we will see him and it will be worth it. So be encouraged. Christ has you. And he continues. Peter wants to encourage these saints who are in the midst of a difficult time here in the context of 1 Peter. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even tonight, even in the midst of your trials and difficulties, you can rejoice because you have a salvation that is ready to be revealed. Rejoice. Rejoice that you will persevere as a saint. You know, we don't know why it is that some of us have more trials or more difficulties than others, but we do know what the result of those trials and difficulties will be. Whether few or many trials, those trials are resulting, look at what it says at the end of verse 7, are found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your trials, your difficulties are producing something. Fight, dear Christian, fight to keep that perspective. Fight to believe that your trials are proving your faith. The trials are making your faith more precious than gold. Your trials have a purpose. Yes, your faith is being tested, but as you're refined, your perseverance is growing. You're being strengthened by Christ, and again, he will receive the praise and glory. Look at verse 8 and 9. He goes on and says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." In the midst of your trial, joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Dear Christian, there is great joy in knowing Jesus, in believing in the one who has sprinkled you with his blood and who protects you until your salvation is revealed. But can't we as believers at times lack in joy? Well, could it be that your lack of joy is because that your love for Jesus has waned? Well, once again, don't despair, dear Christian, because you are in good company. Many a saint has lost their first love. But what is the remedy? What is it that's going to help us to love our Savior once again? Two things: repent and remember. Repent. Repent of your sin. Confess to the Lord your divided heart. Be honest with your God. He knows it already. And then remember. Remember who he is and remember what he's done for you. Remember what you deserved and instead what you've received as a child of God. Remember his great mercy and abundant kindness. Fill your mind with truth about him and pray that this joy of your salvation would be renewed. The Lord desires for you to have joy in him. But at times we can struggle, can't we? Be honest with your God. Confess your weakness, confess your need, and allow him to fill you. Once again, even in the midst of your difficulties and trials, because as your joy and love for him is renewed, your joy and your perseverance in your faith is going to grow. In verses 10 through 12, we're told that this salvation was prophesied beforehand, and your salvation was marveled at even by the angels. And as recipients of this grace, shouldn't we marvel even more that we have received grace and mercy? It's been given to us, a free gift, assurance of salvation. Believe it, trust in it, and hold on to it. So first, we can rejoice in our certain hope that we will persevere. Do you believe that, dear Christian? You will persevere. Rejoice in that. But second, rejoice in living for the Lord as you persevere. In verse 13, we have a transition from what God has done to what we are called to do. Because those who are saved will live differently. As our former pastor Steve used to say, once saved, not just once saved, always saved, but once saved, always changed. If you are a believer in Christ, if you've been regenerated, you will be changed. And this is the call of the Christian. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. The idea is to be ready and to keep away from anything that would dull your senses. So the picture is here is an energetic action of our minds. And we need this, don't we? Because there's so many things in this life that can dull our senses. Isn't it so easy to mindlessly surf the web? Post after post. Our favorite type of media over and over and over. But those who understand their great salvation and desire to persevere in it will keep their minds ready for action. Even right now, as I'm preaching in this sermon, you need to be engaged. Keep your mind ready for action. When you do your devotions, are you barely awake? Or is your mind active, energetic for action, preparing your mind? Lord, what do you have for me today? I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. And then the call to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says it this way. He says, this is Peter's practical application of the great truths which he has been writing about. He says, look ahead and expect great things. Not because of yourself, but because of this great salvation that you've been given. Look ahead, expect great things. God wants to use you. Live in the future. Project your thoughts beyond the centuries that are passing away and into the ages that will never die. End quote. God wants to use you, not just here and now, but for eternity. You have a gift, a spiritual gift that he wants you to use for the building up of the saints, for the salvation of sinners. Prepare your mind for action. Fix your hope in the future. God wants to use you for his glory. And as he's using you, that's a means of you persevering in your faith. Look at verses 14 through 16. He continues, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. A persevering saint is one who is concerned about becoming more and more like Jesus. We know we won't do it perfectly, but we will persist in our dependent drive to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. And notice, this is an all-encompassing holiness. It's in all your behavior. Brethren, we have never arrived in our Christian life, and we never will until we reach glory. Do battle with your flesh day by day. Be on guard. You're going to get victory by his grace. But then something else is going to come because we have an enemy. Be on guard. We have an enemy of the soul who seeks those who he can devour. But be encouraged as well, though, that your greatest joy will be fulfilled as you become more holy. You know, the world gets it wrong. They think that as you become this pietistic Christian, that you're going to be a killjoy. No, it's the complete opposite. As you get to know and become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, you're going to be so filled with joy and peace and hope that the world isn't going to get it. Why is this person still happy when all these bad things are happening to them? Why are they so unconcerned with all these bad things that are happening? What is it that makes them tick? And you'll be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And you know what it is. It's Jesus. And as they see your holy life and conduct and the joy that's filled up in you because of Jesus, you can have an opportunity to share with others about the good news of Jesus. Be holy, for I am holy. Skipping over to verse 22, look there. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Those who persevere are going to be those who love one another. And you as a Christian will love sincerely. Do you see it? You'll love fervently. You'll love from the heart. How do we do this, though? How do we do this sincere, genuine, loving heart? Such a love can only be one that comes out of a heart that's living and abiding in the Word and by the supernatural power of the Spirit. John Calvin says this. He says, nothing is more difficult than to love our neighbors in sincerity. For the love of ourselves rules, which is full of hypocrisy. By nature, all of us are selfish, and it therefore took a work of grace to supernaturally give believers the selfless, sacrificial kind of love that God is and that he displays to undeserving sinners. Praise the Lord that through the Spirit, and only through the Spirit, we have hope to love one another and to do it all the more as we see the day approaching. And hasn't it been that this past year and a half has made this rule of love that much more difficult for all of us? And it's sobering that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. May we be resolved to love one another with joy and perseverance. May we be resolved to love one another regardless of what our state or our nation or our church looks like. May we be resolved to love one another regardless of vaccination status or mass choice. May we be resolved to love one another, whether you're a Dodgers fan or a Lakers fan. We have been born again through an imperishable seed, so we can love one another no matter what. The audience that Peter was writing to, once again, was in the midst of persecution. They were scattered abroad. And Peter wanted them to have a message of comfort and hope. Persevere. Endure. And keep loving one another. Once again, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we can persevere as we joyfully love one another. Look at chapter 2 briefly as we continue looking at how we are called to live in a way that will bring us joy as we persevere. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." One commentator says it this way. When Peter says putting aside, he uses a verb that's used for stripping off dirty clothes. If you're a Christian, you must strip these five things out of your life: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Becoming a Christian means that you change your wardrobe. These five attitudes went out of style when you were born again. These rotten attitudes have no place in the Christian life. There is no room for them in the Christian wardrobe, and there should be no room for them inside the Christian church. Malice, being pleased with another's harm, deceit, double meanings, misleading people, trickery, hypocrisy, playing the part, saying one thing, living a different way, envy, jealousy, slander. All of these should be put aside. One of the reasons this is so important is because the way we treat one another has a direct impact on our relationship with God. As long as we harbor these relational sins and wrong attitudes, we will be stunting our spiritual growth. These relational sins, they're like junk food for the soul. They choke off our craving for the word. And so instead of growing, we just stay as we are. Do you think that kind of Christian is going to have encouragement? Do you think they're going to have confidence in their assurance of faith? No. Those who persevere put on the word of God. They put on truth and they put aside these evil thoughts and words and deeds. Look at verses 2 and 3. Put on the word of God. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. There's pure, unadulterated milk. You know, a healthy infant is a hungry infant. And a spiritually healthy Christian is a hungry Christian. You know that a child will do whatever it takes to get the attention of the one who feeds it. Do you feel a spiritual hunger? Or are you full of sin or other things that you're satisfied with, which is actually causing you to be malnourished? You see, God wants you to grow in respect to your salvation. An old Scottish preacher wisely said, "Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin." Be in the Word. Enjoy the Word. Haven't you experienced that? The Word of God is like honey on our lips. Enjoy it. Embrace it. Know the joy of your salvation that comes from knowing your Savior more and more and more. And lastly, those who persevere will endure suffering. Look at verses 4 and 5. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You are a stone, a living stone, but you're a stone that's been rejected by men. Follower of Christ, you will suffer in this life. In this case, it's the rejection of men. But we also know that in other cases, the suffering and rejection could be because of a variety of reasons. When this happens, is your faith going to be derailed, or are you going to cling to Christ? Notice, though, that it says that you're not only a stone that's rejected by men, but a stone that is choice and precious in the sight of God. You are beloved by God. You are chosen. Out of all the people in the world, he set his special electing love on you. No matter how you feel about yourself, no matter how others treat you, you are precious. In the midst of the rejection and the suffering, you are precious to God. And haven't we all experienced this on an earthly level? Right? There's certain things that are precious to us. Maybe it's your favorite pet, your closest friend, your first car, who knows? Magnify that 100 million times more, and that's how precious you are to God. And in verse 5, he says that you have the privilege as his precious possession to offer spiritual sacrifices to him. Sacrifices of praise and service to the King of Kings. But notice in verse 6, you're not the only stone here. There's another stone. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, for this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There is a cornerstone who is Christ. Christ the cornerstone, the one who ensures that this entire temple stands. And it stands firm. It will not fail or fall. Beloved, you are precious and necessary for the kingdom of God. Imagine this. This is this temple. There's no holes in it. You're secure. You're essential. You're fit together with other stones. And Christ, the cornerstone, holds you together to your left, right, above, below. There's other Christians. You're together in this. You're held together. You are firm, and Christ holds you. He will not let you fall. You know, some of you know that I serve in children's ministry, and one of my secret reasons for that is I love to play with the toys, with the kids. And we have Legos, big building blocks. And one of the kids and my favorite things is to build these big, beautiful, wonderful edifices, block upon block upon block. And imagine what the kid's favorite thing to do is after we build them, right? Just knock them down. You will never be knocked down. Nothing can keep you from failing. You are rock solid. Christ, the cornerstone, is holding you. You're a living stone, a living temple. Together, all of us in this together with Christ holding us. Have confidence in your perseverance as a saint. He has you. He holds you. He loves you. And look back at verse 6. Notice it says, for this is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice and precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Once again, Christian, you won't be disappointed. Endure, persevere. He will hold you fast no matter the trial, no matter the storm, no matter your at times, your own hard-heartedness. What is it that caused you to be saved? It's faith. And what is it that will cause you to persevere? It's once again putting your faith in Christ. You see, that's the difference between Peter and between Judas. Peter put his faith in his Savior. Judas had an earthly sorrow, but he didn't put his faith, he didn't repent and remember what Jesus had done for him. You may stumble, you may fail, but put your faith in Christ and believe his promises that he will keep you, he will forgive you. Don't be like those who disbelieve. Look at verses 7 and 8. This is a precious value then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Our Savior will have the last word. For those who disbelieve, there is an eternal judgment. The Word of God does offer precious promises for us, but also stern warnings. Once again, we are aliens and sojourners. We may fail at times, and we're a part of a long line of sinners who have been saved by grace. All of our heroes of the faith are men and women who were scarred by sin and rejection. Think of Noah and Moses and David and Peter. Sinners who became overcomers because of their faith in a merciful and gracious God. You see, they believed in the promises of verses 9 and 10. Look at it. Who are you, dear Christian? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is you, dear Christian. You have received mercy. If you've put your faith in Christ, you today, presently, have a right standing before God, not as condemned, but as one who will persevere in your faith because of the covenantal, loyal love of God, a God who never lies, a God who's chosen you, who's regenerated you, who's sanctifying you by his Spirit and has united you to his Son forever. Rejoice in this, dear Christian. Rejoice as you persevere as a saint. Rather than this being a presumptuous hope, this is a secure and living hope that brings much glory to our great triune God. God has given us sure and precious promises that we can hold on to. And as we hold on to them, he is honored. Believe in him, and that gives him much glory. So in conclusion, as you live your Christian life, remember that there is a chain of salvation that cannot be broken. If you've been chosen and regenerated, you will persevere. So rejoice in the certain hope that you will persevere, and rejoice in living for the Lord as you persevere. Our God is for us. He is not against us. Rejoice in and live in light of his persevering love for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your precious promises for us. Lord, apart from your word, we would be hopeless. We would be despairing. Because if we were honest with ourselves, Lord, we all know the indwelling sin that still remains. We all know our utter depravity that demands your righteous judgment. But you are a God who is full of mercy and compassion. You remember our sin no more. Our sin is cast as far away as the east is from the west. Father, when you look at us, we are pure and righteous in your sight, as pure and righteous as Jesus Christ himself. And so we can have hope and confidence that we will persevere to the end, not because of anything that we have done, but because of who you are. Father, help us to rejoice in this truth and help us to walk close to you because we love you, because we know that you have first loved us. We rejoice in you, our Redeemer. Continue to accept our sacrifice of praise, and we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.